Good morning, blessed Sabbath. Good morning. Heaven will cost you everything. Do you believe that? Well, if grace is the gift of God, then how can heaven cost us everything? It's the paradox of the Christian life. God has given us everything freely. But at the same time, he requires us to give everything with that same grace that enables us. It is the gift of God that empowers us to lay all upon the altar, and that is what the message today is about. Before we get into the message, I would like to invite you to kneel down with me and to ask God's special blessing for this part of the service, that he may bless the preaching of his word. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege of being here once again in Forberg. I pray that you will be in our midst, that this will not just be me talking here, but that you will grant me your Holy Spirit, that you will grant me the words that you would have me speak, that you will anoint me and guide the flow of my thoughts. Help me to stay within the time that has been given. And grant, O God, that fire may come down from heaven, that your Spirit may touch our hearts, that we may be baptized with thy Spirit and with fire, as you have promised by your servant, John the Baptist. I pray, Father, that you will be in our midst, that you will give us the grace to understand that this easy believism that is preached in many churches today is not the biblical message. That there is an altar in the Old Testament, and that there is an altar in the New Testament, even the cross of Jesus Christ, and that you require of us to be crucified with you, to lay all upon the altar, and to live for your glory. And that is my prayer, Lord, that may be our experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus is telling a parable, the parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So how much did this man sell to buy that field? All that he had, everything. How much was that treasure worth to him? Everything. How much did he have to sacrifice to acquire that treasure? Everything. We continue reading. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Same question. How much did this man sell? Everything. He sold all that he had to buy that pearl of great price. So how much was that pearl worth to him? Everything. How much did he have to sacrifice to acquire that pearl? All that he had. Everything. Now Jesus said that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is worth everything, but it also requires great sacrifice to attain. It will cost you everything, brothers and sisters. Do you believe that? So my question today is, how much does the kingdom of heaven mean to you? How much is it worth to you? How great
is the sacrifice you are willing to make for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. You see, brothers and sisters, when the Israelites went into exile into Babylon, they were in Babylon 70 years because of their sins. Then after that, God brought them out back into the land of Israel. And under the leadership of Ezra, what was the first thing that they did? They rebuilt the altar. Brothers and sisters, the first work of reformation that must be done is to rebuild the altar. It is pointless for us to talk about rebuilding the temple and building the house of the Lord and rebuilding the walls of Zion if there is no altar where our life is laid down for the glory of God. If we are not willing to die to self, to lay everything upon that altar, what good is it to have a house of worship? Please turn with me to Luke 18, verse 18 to 22. Luke 18, verse 18 to 22. And the certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now here is a good, or at least one who would have been a good Seventh-day Adventist. He kept the commandments from his youth. I think that's like the Seventh-day Adventist par excellence. A fine young Adventist who is willing to do God's will, but was keeping the commandments enough to inherit eternal life? Hear me, all ye good Seventh-day Adventists. Are you keeping the commandments as faithfully as this rich young ruler? Great. Have you been faithful to the law of God? Great. But has anyone ever told you that eternal life will cost you everything? How much did Jesus require of this rich young ruler? What did he tell him? Verse 22. "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." You see, brothers and sisters, many of us will not follow Christ because it will cost us everything. We are content to go to church, that's fine. I mean, okay, we can't earn money on Sabbath, because we can't work on Sabbath. And we consider this to be sacrifice for the Lord. But is this enough? How much does God require of you? Everything. Just as he requires of the rich young ruler. How much should this young man sell? What did Jesus say? Sell all. How much should he distribute to the poor? All. So how much did Jesus require of him? All. And then we read about this young man, how he heard this and how he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Now here we have a problem, brothers and sisters. It's called the Laodicean problem. Please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 till 17. You see, Laodicea is a church that says in our hearts, "I am rich and increased with goods." And Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Let's read it from verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I am rich and increased with goods." That's what the church of Laodicea says. But Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" The disciples asked, "Who then can be saved?" Have you ever asked yourself that question? Do you realize that Sister White writes, "It is a solemn statement that I make to the church." This is from Sister White. I'm not saying this myself. "That not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. They are professedly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving mammon. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. So many have brought into the church their own unsubdued spirit, unrefined. Their spiritual taste is perverted by their own immoral, debasing corruptions, symbolizing the world in spirit, in heart, in purpose, confirming themselves in lustful practices, and are full of deception through and through in their professed Christian life, living as sinners, claiming to be Christians. Those who claim to be Christians and will confess Christ should come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and be separate." Not one in 20, brothers and sisters. How many people are there in this church today? 60? 80? Somewhere in between. That means that about 3 or 4 of all of us would go to heaven if this statement is true. It means the rest is going to hell unless they repent. As Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, "Repent and be zealous therefore." What does Christ require of us? What does God require of us? We recall the story of Elijah standing up on Mount Carmel. Please turn with me to the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. It's like this great climax in the life of Elijah, who has been protesting the idolatry of the Israelites, especially of Ahab and his wife. And finally, he calls them out for a confrontation on Mount Carmel. One Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Elijah is speaking to Ahab and says, "Now therefore, Send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Isn't this the Laodicean condition? Halting between two opinions, half-hearted, not fully consecrated, but also not fully given to sin, somewhere in between, one foot in the world, one foot in the church, neither hot, neither cold, not very close to Jesus, but also not his fiercest enemy. Sounds familiar, perhaps? Well, then here we are at Mount Carmel with Elijah. And Elijah tells us, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Of course, we know there were 7,000 who had not bowed their knees to Baal. But then, let me just summarize the story. There is this challenge. Elijah calls out the prophets of Baal on the Mount Carmel and tells them, You bring your sacrifice. You sacrifice your bullock, and I will sacrifice my bullock. You will build your altar, and I will build this altar unto the Lord. And then in that challenge, Elijah is, well, the prophets of Baal begin to shout for Baal to bring fire, to send fire from heaven. We read this in verse 26. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So here they were, dancing and shouting and making some kind of religious exercise to somehow impress their lord Baal, hoping that Baal would send fire from heaven. Of course, they, deep down in their heart, they didn't believe that Baal would send fire from heaven. And so Elijah says to them, And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. So Elijah is saying, Well, your sleeping god is probably not hearing you. Cry louder. Try harder. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Brothers and sisters, I can't help but think that many of us are like that. You know, we cut ourselves. Little acts of self-denial. We come here and we say, Oh, well, cigarettes. Ah, it hurts. But okay, I'll put them away. Cutting ourselves in the flesh. Ah, chocolate. No, not that one. We put that one away and we cut ourselves again. And with other sins, okay, well, perhaps I'm a bit too frustrated and too angry. Let me cut that one off also. And we think that by little acts, little changes in our lives, we are somehow pleasing the Lord and making an impression upon God that, well, certainly now God will accept me. Certainly now God will hear me if only I will leave out my French fries. Certainly God will hear me if I will leave out my alcohol. And of course, most of us Adventists, we don't have any problem with any of these things. We are as temperate as, I don't know, John the Baptist, right? Let me make it very clear. The Bible says that the kingdom of God does not consist of food and drink. So I'm not rebuking anyone for eating chocolate or French fries. I think it's not wise, and I myself have made many foolish decisions when it comes to diet, and I'm learning, and by God's grace, I'm changing. But what we must understand, brothers and sisters, that a little cutting of the flesh here and there is not the sacrifice that God requires of us. Is that clear? Little acts of self-denial. Oh, well, I'll put away this one next year. I'll put away that one next year. No. God is requiring you to lay all upon the altar. How much did this sacrifice which Elijah brought cost him? Have you ever thought about that? He risked his life. He was confronted by 400 prophets of the groves and 450 prophets of Baal. 850 men. And Elijah is standing there alone in the power and courage of God. Do you think there was a little risk involved there? When Ahab was already seeking his life? When Jezebel already murdered many prophets? Brothers and sisters, God is looking for men and women to stand up, to be courageous, and to face this hellish world and to say, no, no, no. Not this way, mister. I preached a few weeks ago in January when you had this whole LGBT movement celebrating their, well, at least they put the flag out. Well, you know what happened. There was this declaration, Nashville Declaration. People were taking a stand on the Bible and acknowledging God as creator and acknowledging his created order. You know, the problem with homosexuality, with transgenderism and all these things, yes, we should be loving towards them. Yes, there are pastoral issues involved. And no, we should not hate them. No, we should not be violent in any way. But when the Bible says it is sin, then that's what it is. When the Bible calls it confusion, then that's what it is. When the Bible calls it an abomination, then that's what it is. And I couldn't help but think of the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, when there was a festival in the streets and everybody had to join. And you see today, churches hanging out the flag of the LGBT community, saying everybody is welcome. Well, is it true that everybody is welcome? If they are willing to change, sure, everybody is welcome. But there is an altar, brothers and sisters, where all sins must be laid down, where our whole life must be consecrated, where all that we are and all that we have must be laid upon that altar and say, Lord, it is all yours. I am all yours. Brothers and sisters, this problem, the Laodicean problem, is the lack of passion for the glory of God. Does the glory of God matter to you? Does it matter to you that Christ is coming back to judge the world in righteousness? And that he will consume sin and sinners together in the flames of fire that will attend his coming. Do you believe that? Do your colleagues know that? I had an issue with a colleague, and usually I'm not that bold, but just the other week, it was one of my, a colleague who works at a different part of the company, was dropping by. He recognized some people, and then he made this remark like, well, all of the commandments of God are there to be broken. And I looked at him. I said, no, sir, what you are saying is not true. Anyone who transgresses the commandments of God will be punished. And I was surprised at the boldness God gave me in that moment just to tell that man plainly. But I could see that he was a little shaken in his self-assured confidence and in his boldness to be so bold against the Lord. Brothers and sisters, what we need is people who have the courage to speak out. And I don't have that courage naturally, but I've been praying, God, put weight in my speech. Give me boldness, give me courage. I remember years ago, I was, how old was I? I think I was 23 or thereabouts. No, younger. Well, perhaps 23. And I was praying one night. I had been reading about boldness and so on. And then I was like, well, sometimes I wanted to go and tell people about Jesus, but I didn't feel confident. So then one night I was praying, and I was like praying for like 1 or 2 hours. And then I went out for a walk in the streets, and there was like this whole group of young people. And one of them was really cursing, like, Jesus! And I was like, okay. So I went there, and I just asked him the question, excuse me, you're mentioning the name of Jesus, do you know who he is? Now, I don't have that boldness naturally. You see, but when you pray, God will give you courage. God will give you boldness. God will give you the fearlessness to confront people head on when they blaspheme the name of Christ, when they mock his law and his commandments. And he will give you the spirit of Elijah. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now for many of the things I've been saying, I had not prepared and planned to say that. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brothers and sisters, what is it that you are seeking first in life? A good education? Good schooling for yourself or your children? A great job? A beautiful wife? A good husband? Sexual pleasure? A wonderful career? A large house? An expensive car? Expensive suits? Fine dresses? Fame? Respect, honor, money, power. What is it that you are seeking first in life? What are you pursuing? What is it that is worth your time, your money, your effort? You see, brothers and sisters, we all make many sacrifices in life. To what are you devoting your time and money and energy? Let's face it. Most of us are wholeheartedly devoted to self. We spend our money on ourselves. We spend our time for our own benefit or for our own pleasure. We spend our energy to advance our own interests. We live for self. Self is your life. Self is your God to which you devote your time, your money, and your energy. And Jesus Christ requires you to lay everything upon the altar and to die to self. The bottom line of the bottom line is this, that you must stop living for yourself. Until now, your whole life has been about you, your education, your job, your marriage, your money, your career, your future, your retirement, your happiness, your prosperity, your reputation. You're everything. It's all about you. Where is God in any of this? What is God's will for your life? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Do you want to know? Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, when he taught people to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It was all about him. Christ demands your total surrender. Without reservations. Without negotiation. Without compromise. You must lay all upon the altar of sacrifice. All your idols. All your sins. All your plans. Everything you have. Everything you are. You must give yourself completely to God, like Elijah. And once you have laid all upon the altar, you must ask God to kindle a fire in your heart that sacrifice which you are laying upon the altar may be accepted of him as the sacrifice of Elijah was accepted of God and confirmed by the fire which came down from heaven. Brothers and sisters, Christ does not accept your lukewarm, worldly, half-hearted condition. Either be a friend of Christ or be his fiercest enemy. But don't remain indifferent. Don't remain somewhere in between. You must be on fire for Christ or he will spew you out of his mouth. You must be hot or cold, a close friend of Jesus Christ or his fiercest enemy, not somewhere in between. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 14. From verse 26. And Jesus said, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Brothers and sisters, many of us are like the rich young ruler. We are content to come to church. We are content to keep the commandments in a general sense. Thou shalt not steal. Fine, we have a job. We'll manage. Thou shalt not lie. Okay, we'll try not to. Try to be honest. But what about laying all upon the altar? What about living for the glory of God? I don't know if I should tell this, but well, perhaps I should. Why not? About 1.5 weeks ago, my father was married before he found the Lord, and his first wife divorced him, and it was only years later after he found the Lord that he married my mom. And after he found the Lord, that was before he married my mom, he and some of his friends and the circle with which he was associating, they felt that the Lord called them to go throughout Europe to preach the gospel. Now, my sister, from the first marriage of my father, one of my sisters, sent me a letter which my dad wrote to her at the time when he was preaching the gospel throughout Europe. They went, just as Jesus said, taking neither purse, taking nothing, going everywhere, traveling through France, through Spain, England, well, no, they started in England, I believe, but France, Spain, Germany, Italy, I believe, many countries, just giving all, living for the glory of God, in total dependence upon him, and rejoicing in what the Lord was doing in other people's lives. And I found that very amazing. And such evangelism requires sacrifice. The sacrifice that is required of a wholeheartedly devoted evangelist is much more than just a flyer here or a flyer there. You understand that? God wants us to invest our time, our money, our energy, our effort, our everything in his kingdom. Now, of course, you have your basic needs and God knows them. And God has promised to meet your needs if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you don't need to worry about those. But God is calling upon you. He is laying a claim upon your life, upon your time, upon your money, upon your energy. While you are still young, live for him. Devote the best part of your life to his service. And don't plan for your retirement while your strength still lasts. Luke 14, verse 33, Jesus repeats his message. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So how much does Jesus require of any of his disciples? All. Everything. Now we recall the story of Abraham. Abraham was called of God. We read it in Genesis 12, verse 7 and 8. Genesis 12, verse 7 and 8. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Sorry, I'm reading from Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2. And then verse 7 and 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, sorry, it's the wrong one. Sorry, verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. But what we see in the life of Abraham is that first there comes the call of God. How much did Abraham leave behind in Ur of the Chaldees when God called him? All that he had. His friends, his family, his home, his business, everything. Of course, he took his wife with him. It would be a very lonely journey if he wouldn't have taken her with him. But what did he do throughout his journeys? We read time and again that Abraham built an altar unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is time to rebuild the altar. To lay all upon it for the glory of God. In Genesis 22, verse 9, we read about Abraham's ultimate sacrifice. Genesis 22, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hands, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. How much did Abraham lay upon the altar? Everything. Everything that was dear to him. He was willing to lay it all upon the altar. Even his only, well, of course he had another son, Ishmael, but the son of God's promise, who was most dear to him, his Isaac, he laid upon the altar. And he would not withhold anything from God. What about you, brothers and sisters? Are you willing to go all the way? Do you realize that the altars Abraham had been building up to this point in his life were steps along the way, and that at every step God required greater sacrifice? And do you realize that that is the way it is in the Christian life? That God will require of you everything, but that he may take things step by step. Today he may ask you, well, the consecration must be wholehearted at all times. But that there may be a consecration and, how should I put it? When you look at the life of Abraham, the ultimate sacrifice did not come at once. It was something God had been preparing him for many, many years. And so it is with us. You don't need to be afraid that God will require too much of you, because he will also be the one to prepare you for whatever he requires of you. Abraham's life was a life of obedience. He obeyed the voice of God. Of course, there's much more always to say, much more always to preach. I have a few minutes left. I think the message is clear. Amen. Now, your sacrifice may be different from mine. The things God may require of you may be different from what God requires of me. But God wants us to get rid of that lukewarm condition. And the only way to get rid of it, the only way to catch, well, to be on fire for God, is when we get to the altar. That's where the fire burns. We must be willing to rededicate our lives and to sacrifice all. As I was preparing this sermon, I couldn't help but think of an experience I had in my teenage years. That was before I became an Adventist. There was a young girl. She was about 14 and I was 15 or 16. And I had like a crush on her. And I really liked her and we were friends. And for some reason, she didn't feel about me the way I felt about her. And then I really tried to show her much love and tried to be there for her and tried to be the best friend I could. And I think sometime I bought her a little bracelet or something. And you know, I did all kinds of boyish things. And I'm not encouraging young children to do the same. I think wait until the proper time. That was before I had the knowledge and understanding that I have today. But the interesting thing was one day she gave me a reply which made me so angry. She didn't tell me yes, she didn't tell me no. You know what she said? We could try. Ah, we could try. You know, that made me so angry. Tell me yes or tell me no. Be hot or be cold, but not something in between. You know, love must be wholehearted. It must come from two persons. Christ has already showed you his love. He has already laid all upon the altar. He has already given everything that he had. God has given the treasure of heaven, his dearest only begotten son, of whom Isaac is a type. How much love do you want, brothers and sisters? A person cannot give more than he has given. At least God cannot give more than he has given. In Christ, he has given everything. And so the question is, what about you? Do you love him because he has loved you? Or are you telling, well, okay, we could try. Neither hot, neither cold, neither yes, neither no. We could try. Ah yeah, let's try to keep the commandments. Right? We don't fully believe that this thing is going to work. This relationship between us and God, between us and Jesus. We could try. Brothers and sisters, God has promised that this relationship between you and God can work and will work if you will devote yourself wholeheartedly to him. If you will give everything and say, God, as miserable, wretched, blind, naked, foolish, ignorant as I am yours. And fix my character. Change me. Make me the man you want me to be, the woman you want me to be. Do you believe that this is going to work? Or will you stick in this we could try condition? You know, we still hear the voice of Elijah ringing in our ears. Try harder! Try harder, brothers and sisters! A little cutting of the flesh. A little cutting here, a little cutting there. Okay. Whew. Let me keep this commandment also. I know it's going to hurt, but whew. No, brothers and sisters, if Christ is dear to you, then what he requires you is everything. And what he will give you is a life of joy, a life of peace, a life full of glory. There was an atheist, James Proctor, who was one of the founders of the atheist society called the Free Thinkers. Or at least it was a free thinking society. I don't know the exact name. And he wrote this poem after he found Christ. I've tried in vain 1,000 ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus. My soul is night, my heart is steel. I cannot see, I cannot feel. For light, for life, I must appeal in simple faith to Jesus. He died, he lives, he reigns, he pleads. There's love in all his words and deeds. There's all a guilty sinner needs forevermore in Jesus. Though some should sneer and some should blame, I'll go with all my guilt and shame. I'll go to him because his name, above all names, is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling you. I hope that you will give all to him. He is worthy of everything you have because he has given you everything. Because he has created you. Because he is the God of glory. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said that unless we are willing to sacrifice all for his sake, that we cannot be his disciples. The Christian life is not about coming to church as much as it is about following Jesus day by day, learning of him, becoming more like him by doing what he did, laboring for the salvation of souls, pleading and interceding on behalf of others. I know that takes time to pray. But I would encourage you, why not deny yourself some of your hobbies or some of the time you are devoting to your hobbies or to your work or to other pleasures in life, even if they are lawful and innocent pleasures. Why not devote that time to prayer, to the study of God's word? Why not seek God with all your heart? God is worthy of all honor and all glory. And he will accept only a wholehearted sacrifice. That's why it was called a whole burnt offering. It wasn't a half burnt offering. I think the message is clear. I'll go to him because his name, above all names, is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And I hope that though my preaching has been, well, I hope I haven't held anything back, but at the same time, I hope that you still love me also and vice versa. You know, the reason I preach sometimes with strong words is because I want to see you in heaven. And Christ has pointed out the way, and it's a way which we must preach faithfully. Anyone who stands in this pulpit will have to preach the words of Jesus Christ. And he has said all, so I can't say a little, or just part, or most. No, it's all. So then, may God help us. Amen.